Alrighty. We didn't announce that Danny is going to be holding a preteen youth event November 7th. It's called Murder in the Dark. They're going to play a game and then they're going to have pizza. No, they're going to have pizza first and then Murder in the Dark, because we're hoping it'll be dark by then. It'll be starting at 5, 6 o'clock Sunday night. And then afterwards, they're going to have a little bonfire and do a little Bible discussion. So we've identified like 35 kids at least in that age group that we're inviting. So what I really appreciate about the church and the people helping out, leaders here, just as you were pointing out, is that people are willing to really press in to help these kids and to give the kids some attention and teach them. And so that's a blessing. This morning, I was inspired by an article I read that said, after having taken a survey, that so many Christians don't know the Holy Spirit or don't know about the Holy Spirit. And it posed the question, can one actually be a Christian if they don't know the Holy Spirit? And so that really got to me. And now I think that our church has a pretty good handle on the Holy Spirit. You know, we teach on it pretty frequently and, you know, from our various conversations. So I think we have a pretty reasonable handle, but, you know, we can never learn enough. And I think if the premise here is powerful, then we ought to be continuing to seek out knowledge about the Holy Spirit and how can we let Him lead even more so in our lives. So the question might become, with respect to the Holy Spirit, with respect to knowing the Holy Spirit, is do you truly know God in His fullness? In His fullness. Father, Son, and Spirit. And a question that somebody has posed to me over the last couple of weeks, a couple of different times, is, you know, how do you have a relationship with God every day? You know, what's it look like? What are the things that happen? I love Cece's little testimony there because that kind of helps explain it. And I think what we come to see is the least known, the least well-known person of the Godhead is the Holy Spirit. And that's kind of a paradox. It's kind of odd because He's the one that dwells within us. And Jesus sent Him to us when He left, when He ascended back to heaven. And I also wonder and think that maybe the lack of knowledge about the Holy Spirit, the lack of acknowledgement about the Holy Spirit, may be in large part responsible for the lack of fervor in the churches across our nation. You know, I was, while we were worshiping, I was just so filled with joy because we were on fire. Worshiping God with joy. And God wants to see that. But, you know, so many churches, COVID just killed them. You know, they closed down and have they come back? Maybe some haven't. And, you know, is there fervor in the churches? And that's what God wants to see, you know, that we're worshiping Him in spirit and in truth. Well, the survey that I mentioned, back in 2009, Barna Group carried out a study that found most Christians in America do not believe that the Holy Spirit is a living entity, a divine person. An Arizona Christian University study, I showed that while a majority of America's self-identified Christians, so these are people that say they're Christian, they believe that God is an all-powerful, all-knowing, and is the creator of the universe, more than half of those people reject a number of biblical teachings and principles, in particular, the existence of the Holy Spirit. I know that we find that a little shocking, you know, coming from our perspective. But carried out across the nation and taken the survey, it showed a real deficit there. And really, if there's any person in the Godhead that we should know, that we're supposed to know by means of observation, in other words, we see his works or experience. We experience him daily in our lives. We experience him when we gather here to worship. If there's any person in the Godhead that we should know, it should be the Holy Spirit. And we should know it through experience and observation rather than logic, rather than theory. I think one of the things that people that are really not taught about the Holy Spirit is they don't acknowledge that he's a divine person. He's a he. He's not an it. He's not a force. He's not a vapor. He's a divine person.
In fairness, I don't think most churches, I mean, I don't really get that sense from my 30 years in the Presbyterian church.
That what?
I mean, they talk of the Trinity in three in one, three people, so that must infer that the Holy Spirit is a person.
Right.
But it's more like, put across, like, this is just the speaking tool, kind of God or Jesus. It'll sweep in and deliver the message versus a person coming in. I mean, I don't sit there and pray to the Holy Spirit like he's sitting next to me and let's talk about this. It's more like I'm praying to Jesus, and when he wants my attention, he throws down the Holy Spirit to, you know, flying through me like on Indiana Jones and the Temple of Doom where all this, you know.
Yeah.
But, well, so that's a whole new, I imagine I'm not the only one in the room that doesn't think of it in that perspective, first thought.
For sure. Well, we're going to dig into it a little bit, and hopefully it'll expand your awareness and your thinking and bless your faith.
Good.
Let's turn to John 16, and let's see what Jesus says. John 16.
Sometimes it seems like church is a business instead of a religion or a worship place.
Absolutely.
Pastor Mark, is Genesis 1 where it says the Spirit of went over the face of the water, the Spirit of God, is that the same Holy Spirit?
Yes. Yes.
The Spirit of God, but it's his Spirit.
Yeah.
Gotcha.
Yes, it is. Good question.
Yeah.
And that may be the actual lead-in to the message I'm working on for when I get back from vacation. So starting next week, we're going to have different people preaching. I'll be here next week, but you're Joel's first up on the 17th next Sunday, and then we'll have Jerry and Jeff, and then when I come back, that's what's going around in my mind, you know, so to kind of pick up from where we leave off today. Are you there in John 16 yet?
Amen.
All right. Beginning with verse 7. Jesus says, "But I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For I do not go away, if I do not go away, the helper," uppercase H, meaning proper noun, "the helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And he, when he comes, will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Concerning sin," now he goes on to explain those three, "because they do not believe in me. And concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father and you no longer see me. And concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world has been judged." Who's the ruler of this world?
God.
No, Satan.
Yeah.
He has temporary rule over the world. 12, I have many more things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak on his own initiative, but whatever he hears, he will speak. And he will disclose to you what is to come. He will glorify me. In other words, the Holy Spirit will glorify Jesus. For he will take of mine and will disclose it to you. All things that the Father has are mine. Therefore, I said that he takes of mine and will disclose it to you. So the things that we heard Jesus just say is, you know, Satan, he acknowledges that Satan's the ruler of the world temporarily for a time. He's the prince of the air. His time is running out, and I think it's getting a lot shorter, the time he has left. And, you know, right now we can see, wow, he's having a heyday. But he's been judged already. What does judged mean? In this context, it means condemned. There's a preset place made for his condemnation, and that is hell. Hell was not created for people. It was created for Satan and his demons. We also heard Jesus say, the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of truth. He is the truth. If you want to know truth, get to know the Holy Spirit. He is our guide to truth. And unfortunately, so much of America has followed something or someone else to whatever that truth is. Danny?
So this passage almost makes me seem like the Holy Spirit is Jesus' replacement on earth until he comes back. Is that correct?
Yes, not replacement in the personhood of Jesus and his role in the Godhead, but his replacement in terms of presence. You know, Jesus was here physically, and when he left, he knew that the apostles were going to be beside themselves. They would be lonely. They would be just wondering, what happened? What do we do now? And of course they decided, well, let's go fishing. And this is why God knew ahead of time he needed to send the Holy Spirit to be here with us to help us hold our faith until he comes again.
The part about following too is, I think the trouble is people think that, okay, I can follow Jesus or I cannot. But they don't understand that there's only two choices. There's not a follow him or not. It's either you're following him or you're following the devil.
Yeah. Definitely.
They don't realize it. That's the trouble, I guess, is they don't realize that you only got one choice or the other. You can't just say, well, I'm not going to follow him, but I'm not going to follow him either.
Mm-hmm.
You know.
Amen. Amen. So the Holy Spirit, he speaks with the view to clarify meaning. You know, there's disclosed to us God's mind, God's will. So he's clarifying meaning. He's clarifying or illuminating what we hear from him. So on the day of Pentecost, we all remember that, the beginning of Acts, Jesus had ascended to heaven and the apostles were gathered in the square. And this was the day that Jesus said that Holy Spirit would come and give them power to preach the gospel. And on that day, Jesus' promise to send the Helper was fulfilled. And the disciples were empowered to spread the gospel. They were preaching in power and authority. They were even preaching in different languages so the thousands of people that were gathered there could hear the gospel in their language. They had come from different countries. They had different countries, different languages. And they had gathered for this Passover. They were still in town, and the Holy Spirit appeared, and the gospel was preached, and they all heard it. And the Bible says on that day, 3,000 people were added to the church. They were saved. And as the days went on, more and more people were added. So Jesus promised the Holy Spirit, and he came. Now let's turn to Philippians chapter 2. So go to your right several books, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians chapter 2. And this is where we're going to kind of touch a little bit on Greg's comment about the Holy Spirit being God. I mean, God is one, the Father, Son, and the Spirit.
I'm always like Philippians 4:13, for I can do anything in the name of the Lord.
Amen.
You would have thought we'd have pictures of Jesus. We don't have God, but that's maybe just a bright light. But you would think maybe there'd be a picture of the Holy Spirit then.
Well, I think the reason I think Jesus probably went to great lengths to make sure that didn't happen there. Because we'd be worshiping a picture and a statue.
Since you have to be baptized for the Holy Spirit to be born again, isn't that in theory like kind of like your conscience? Because once you accept the Holy Spirit in you, then you know the righteous, what's righteous and what's wrong. So it almost just seems like you're basically just asking for God's conscience to be put in you so you can make better decisions. Because without that, then you know what's good and what's bad.
That's his primary role. That's what he does. In the lives of those that are in the world, the unsaved, he convicts them of sin and righteousness.
A lot of Christians don't feel convicted. They may not have asked for the Holy Spirit. Like you said, all the churches aren't, asking for the Holy Spirit. There's a deficit there. Mm-hmm. How do they even know their moral compass? Do they have the conscience?
Well, that's true. But I think also people who have been saved are stunting themselves. That's good enough. That's good enough for me. I don't need to learn anymore. And they're not surrendering their whole life on a daily basis, monthly, yearly, and letting the Holy Spirit work through them. So they're Paul calls it, you're eating just milk, and he wants to give us meat, a full meal, a hearty meal.
Is that where the lukewarm Christians come from? Mm. Without the Holy Spirit? They don't have the Holy Spirit?
I think I'd go along with that. I think so. I hadn't really put that together. But I think,
just did with what he said.
Yeah, yeah. I think, it might, because Jesus says, you lukewarm Christians, I'm going to spit you out of my mouth. I'd rather you just be cold or hot. And if you're cold, I can do something. If you're hot, we're doing something. Okay, are you in Philippians 2? We're going to read verses 1 through 11. Therefore, if there's any encouragement in Christ, if there's any consolation of love, if there's any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and compassion, make my joy complete by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with the humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. Whoa. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also look out for the interests of others. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant, and being made in the likeness of men, being found in appearance as man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. For this reason, also God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name. So that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and that every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. That's going to happen, and there's no distinguishing of those that bow and confess between believer and non-believer. Even the non-believers are going to confess it. Doesn't mean they're going to be saved, but they're going to recognize and admit they will have to confess it.
All righty. I That's pretty cool. Because there's so many lies going on, and at the end of the day, they're going to speak the truth.
Yeah, amen. Yeah. Amen. Good point. So, there are a significant number of people that don't believe that the Holy Spirit exists. And the fact of the matter is, you cannot be born again without the Holy Spirit drawing you and then dwelling within you. Okay, so there aren't some Christians that have the Holy Spirit and some that don't. Everyone that's born again has Christ, has the Holy Spirit. You can ignore the Holy Spirit if you dare. And ignorance of the Holy Spirit doesn't change the fact of Him. The Holy Spirit was not a temporary character in the Bible in the Old Testament times, way back 2,000 years ago, or even the New Testament. He's alive, and He's still working in and through us. And as the question was raised and the observation was made that when Jesus left, He knew we needed His Spirit, so He sent the Holy Spirit. So, what we've just read is that the Holy Spirit is God. He's not like a separate God. He is God. It's hard for us humans to understand that. But, you know, just acknowledge it, recognize it, and as you pray and learn, you know, it begins to make a little more sense, but that is the fact. That is what the Bible tells us. Now, there are some actions of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is not just on a pilot light function all the time. There are actions of the Holy Spirit. Number one, and this is in no particular order. This is just number one in my list. The Holy Spirit isn't here to keep us from trials that come in our life. He isn't here to keep us from illness. Or isn't here to keep us from the reasons that we cry out to God, the need that we have. He's here to go through those with us, to give us the strength, and to teach us when we go through them. We know this. We know from the trials and tribulations that every one of us have gone through that our faith is stronger after we've gone through it than it was before. So imagine if we never had trials, if we never had illness, if we never had reasons where we had to cry out to God, we were so broken, we were so done with ourselves or life, and all we could do is just cry out to God. I don't know what to ask for, God. You know, this is not good. I mean, I need you. The Holy Spirit is not here to elevate us over others. He's not here to elevate us over others. He shows us how to be a servant. So the Christian that is mature, the Christian that is growing, the Christian that is really demonstrating the fruit of the Spirit is one that's a servant. Jesus did that. We read. He came. He didn't consider equality with God a thing to be grasped. He came in the form of man to be a bond servant. A bondservant is another word for saying a willing slave. The Holy Spirit is involved in our communication and in our worship services. He's involved in our communication when we're praying and talking to God, whether it's in a group or individual or as we go about our day. He's involved in that conversation. And He's involved in our church services. Each one of us are little temples of the Holy Spirit. We've gathered here. And He comes also. And it says in Psalm 22 that we read this morning that the Holy Spirit inhabits our praises as we sing them to God. Wow. Let's try to picture that somehow. And when we pray, there are times that we don't know how to pray. You know, we're so frustrated over a situation, or the situation is just so far out of our our knowledge or experience zone, and we don't know how to pray. And we just say, God, I don't know how to pray about this or for it. And the Holy Spirit enables us and helps us to pray. When we're praying here at church, and we're going to be praying after the sermon, He is there. He helps us to pray. And you start praying, and you might not quite realize the words that you're going to say. Maybe you haven't planned them out. He's there helping us get those words out. And if we're surrendered to God and letting Him lead us, we're going to speak His words. The Holy Spirit is the author of Scripture. It is not those 40 men that wrote it down. The Holy Spirit is the author of the Bible. He's the illuminator. He gives us understanding. He brings light and understanding to the words. And He's the applicator. So the Holy Spirit is in our life. He's in our faith. He helps us apply God's word as we come to read it and hear it. He helps us apply it. So, the question begs to be asked. Is it truly possible to believe in the scriptures without believing in the author? No.
Not if you read Matthew 12:31, huh?
Right.
It says the blaspheme, the Son of Man is forgivable, but the blasphemy against the Holy Spirit is unforgivable.
Amen. Amen. Amen.
One and only sin that can't be forgiven, huh?
Yep. And Romans 8:9 tells us that if anyone is in Christ, he has a spirit. And if anyone is not in Christ, he does not have the Holy Spirit. So those people that we are witnessing to, that we're supposed to witness to, that don't have Jesus, do not have the Holy Spirit. So don't give them false hope by making them think they have it. You know, they need to have that hole in their heart and want Jesus and want the Holy Spirit. Mm-hmm. The Holy Spirit is the executive arm of the Trinity, if you want to look at it that way. And He activated the world by brooding on the surface of the water in Genesis 1, exactly what Noah brought up. Adam would not have been a living soul without the Holy Spirit. Remember, God put together this man, and then it says He breathed into him the spirit of life. The Holy Spirit is God, and He's eternally existent. All right, next slide. The Holy Spirit does tremendous works in our lives. And people recognize that. And we're going to look at a story in Acts chapter 8. So turn with me to Acts chapter 8. And people with their sinful nature can want the benefits of the Holy Spirit, but not be willing to surrender to the, the requirements of the Holy Spirit, how you get the Holy Spirit. All right, Romans 8, and we're going to read 14 through 22. Are you there?
I'm back.
How are you? Okay. Now, when the apostles in Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent them Peter and John, who came down and prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit. For He had not yet fallen upon any of them. They had simply been baptized by the name of the Lord Jesus. Then they began laying their hands on them, and they were receiving the Holy Spirit. Now when Simon saw that the Spirit was bestowed through the laying on of the apostles' hands, he offered them money. This was Simon, who was mentioned earlier in the chapter. He was a magician, and he saw the effects of the apostles laying hands on the people and all the miracles that God was working through them. He said, I want that for my business. 19, saying, give this authority to me as well, so that everyone on whom I lay my hands may receive the Holy Spirit. But Peter said to him, may your silver perish with you, because you thought you could obtain the gift of God with money. You have no part or portion in this matter, for your heart is not right before God. Therefore, repent of this wickedness of yours and pray to the Lord that, if possible, the intention of your heart may be forgiving you. This is still going on. Many people wrongly take and desire the power of the Holy Spirit. They take it to the wrong conclusion. And they want that power, but they want the power for wrong reasons. Simon wanted the authority in the power of the Holy Spirit, and the Bible does tell us that as believers we have spiritual authority. But like Simon, we can take it out of context. We can take it too far. We can take it past the boundary of what God has intended, what he's given us. The fact of the matter is, all believers are under the authority of Jesus. So, like Jesus, we cannot consider being equal with Jesus or equal with God a thing that we can grasp. We're under his authority. This church is under his authority. I'm under his authority. The believer's life, rather, should be a life of total dependence on God. The Great Commission, you know, when Jesus was just about ready to ascend back to heaven and he gave all of us and the apostles that Great Commission, gives us authority. It tells us to go do something, and he gives us the authority to do it. And what we're supposed to do is to go into all of the world, all the nations, to make disciples and baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. Now, back when Peter and John went to Samaria to bring them the Holy Spirit, what was happening is that God wanted the rest of the Jews who looked down on the Samaritans to know that they were equal with them. We're all equal in Christ. So he wanted to make a point of this miraculous event, so Peter and John would lay hands on them and they would receive the Holy Spirit. They would be welcomed into the family, and within the Jews that became Christians, they would be equal. The fact of the matter is, Jesus has all authority. Demons fear him. They fear him. They don't fear us. We can cast them out, though, in the name of Jesus. So if we have Jesus, if we have the Holy Spirit, if we've surrendered ourselves to him, and we're seeking him, we're pursuing him, we're having this relationship, this conversation, and we go out and we share the gospel, or we go into the dark places where we may find demons, people in darkness come in and they have a demon. Yeah, we can cast them out if the Holy Spirit is working in and through us. If not, we're going to find ourselves in a situation like the apostles that he sent out that got beat up by the demons and come running back to Jesus and say, "Hey, it didn't work. What happened?" The Holy Spirit is not here to give us the power to become a god or a magician. He hasn't come to give us authority equal to God, because as I said, we're under authority. We cannot instruct or command God. He's God. The Holy Spirit... Christianity is not a trade to live by. And that's kind of what Simon was looking at it. You know, he had this business of doing magic and wowing people. And so he thought, wow, if I had this Holy Spirit, that's way more power. So he even looked at it as a trade, a vocation. It isn't. It's a relationship with a holy God. And the primary objective of the Holy Spirit is to cause us to be like Christ in character. Christ's character. Once we're saved, we have to be saved. And then here's kind of the rest of the story. He convicts us of righteousness. So if we have Holy Spirit in us, if we're seeking God, if we're answering the door and letting him in, he convicts us of righteousness. So if we're getting ready to do something that's a sin, and we hear that little voice, oh, I wouldn't do that. You know, that's the Holy Spirit convicting us of righteousness. Or if we went ahead and did it, we weren't listening. Can't hear you, can't see you. And we do it. He's going to convict us to the point where we confess the sin. We apologize to the person. It said that Peter and John prayed, they laid hands on people and prayed so that they would receive the Holy Spirit. That was a unique situation. In other words, we humans cannot go around and give the Holy Spirit. That makes us equal with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit decides, God decides who he's going to talk to, who he's going to dwell within, and he uses us to do that. Laying on hands is something we should do regularly for a lot of different reasons. When we pray for someone, maybe we're praying for healing. We lay hands on them because that's what the Bible says to do. When we're ordaining someone to a church office like elder, deacon, or pastor, we lay hands on them. These are things that God says to do. So, don't get me wrong. Nothing I've said today is intended to minimize the power of the Holy Spirit. He's omnipotent. And, you know, I say, and hear me, that without him working in my life, I could do nothing. I've tried to do things in the past, and they've become a pretty big mess. But we need the Holy Spirit. And the more that we've surrendered to the Holy Spirit, the more wisdom we'll end up having. Rather, I'm trying to point us to a biblical understanding of the Holy Spirit. All right, so let me just finish up with this, a quick bullet list, a kind of a summary overview of what we've talked about here. So the Holy Spirit, you could look at it as the power of God within us. The power for what? To be a witness, to make disciples. I think we'd all agree that takes some power, that takes some effort, that takes some special things going on, to speak into a non-believer's life, to assemble and speak of Jesus. The Holy Spirit does that. He draws us here. Every one of us is here because the Holy Spirit drew us here. We may not have consciously realized it, but it is. That's the way. The Holy Spirit helps us bear fruit of the Spirit. The Holy Spirit helps us to use our spiritual gifts. He gives us our spiritual gifts. The Holy Spirit helps us to stand and overcome the world. The Holy Spirit helps us to be not afraid. Over the last couple years, there's been nothing but fear put out into the world, even into all the churches, and it's the Holy Spirit that helps us to stand and be not afraid. The Holy Spirit helps us to be humble, to be gentle and loving. Most of us, that's not our nature. We need that spiritual power of God to do those things. The Holy Spirit helps us to be discerning and make good decisions. You know, do you ask God, do you ask the Holy Spirit before you make a decision? I hope so. If not, let's get in the habit of it. You know, even if it's just a quick second of checking in with God before you make a decision. You know how it is when people ask you, well, would you do this? Could you do this? If you say, let me pray on it, or, you know, even if you just listen and you're not even speaking and you can be praying and they're wondering what's going on in there, he's not speaking. You could be talking to God and finding out, what should I say? And this is one that I think the church has totally blown it on. Not you guys, not us, but the church on the whole. The Holy Spirit helps us to have control over the lusts of the flesh. This is why when somebody's addicted to something, we want them to become a spiritual man first, so they can have the power of the Holy Spirit to control the lusts of the flesh, so that they have somebody to please other than another person. So many people say, I'm going to quit this, I'm going to quit that, just to please another person. It won't work. It'll work for a little time maybe, but it won't work. And so, what really irritates me is when I see people claiming to be full of the Holy Spirit, to have special anointings and powers, and they don't even have control over their own flesh. You see them walking and living in sin, being led by the flesh and not the Spirit. So that's the first thing. You know, how can we listen to and trust a preacher, a prophet, apostle, anyone, if they don't have control over their own flesh? Amen?
Amen.
So, just again, to recap what we read from Jesus, the role of the Holy Spirit is he's the truth, he's the Spirit of truth, he's a guide, he leads us there. He's permanent, he's not going to leave us, he's dwelling within us. He's a reminder of the things that we should know, we need to remember. He's a teacher, teaching us new things. He's a revealer, illuminator. He's the convictor. He is the intercessor. So he takes our prayers to the Father. He intercedes for us. And he intercedes sometimes, like I said, we don't know what to pray, and he intercedes and helps us out. He's the paraclete, meaning he comes alongside with us. So, finally, what are some of the things that the Holy Spirit can help with or remove? Most any mental health disease, the Holy Spirit can help remove that. He can do it. In America, we prefer to go to the pharmacy to get rid of that. Amen? I mean, I'm not picking on anybody here. You know, I know, you know, people take medications, but the Holy Spirit is here to help us get rid of that.
Amen.
The Holy Spirit is here to help us get rid of fear and anger and addictions and lusts of the flesh. We all have them. We're tempted. We need the Holy Spirit, the strength, the power of God, the wisdom of God to get rid of those. Mental health disease is a worship disorder. It's a worship disorder. You're worshiping the wrong thing. Fear, anger, addictions, lust of the flesh are a worship disorder. You may say, hey, I don't need to come to church. I believe in God. If you come here, you get your worship order straightened out. You can't be standing in here when we're all worshiping and not realize, whoa, there's a God. I need to worship him. The desire and the tendency to sin. Do you ever get frustrated with yourself because you just want to sin? I mean, it looks good and, you know, I'm forgiven. I'm going to heaven. You know, I'm just going to go for this sin, you know. Or maybe you're just thinking about it, but you don't really step out and do it. You know, thinking about it's just about as bad. And you want to figure out how to get rid of that. You know, you don't like those things going on in your head. That's a worship disorder that the Holy Spirit can help you with and remove. Just pray. Ask him to remove that from you. So what are some of the things that people achieve when the Holy Spirit is working in and through them, bless life. They go to foreign lands to evangelize. Foreign lands like Aspen Springs to evangelize.
Or Texas.
They go and they plant churches. They lead worship at church. They stand up and testify at church dear one another. They open themselves up. They create and build or serve in ministries. They teach Sunday school. They're a disciple maker. And what you saw last week when the announcements went like crazy long and everybody had an announcement, which was great because it was, hey, we're doing this, we're doing that. You know, it was ministry in action. As I said last week, I was just getting a kick out of that couple that was visiting, and they had to be wondering, when does this church actually start? You know, they got here early. They're eating food, and then everybody stands up with some kind of announcement. So the Holy Spirit is a builder. He's a strengthener of faith and an integral part of the faith works that we do. We need his pointing, his confirmation when we follow his pointing, and the assistance as we carry it out. You can't be a witness without him. You can't be that light on the hill. You can't be that lamp on the stand without the Holy Spirit in you, dwelling within you and shining. And you can't be an overcomer without him.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. So these are all examples of being led by the Spirit with the power of God. Amen.
Amen.
All righty. Well, let's gather around and pray for one another.